I'll begin today with a story. A pastor once asked one of the deacons to help rewire some of the cords at the sanctuary. By the way, this is not Pastor Chung, okay? So he asked, this pastor asked the deacon to do some rewiring. But the problem is, the only way to get up to the wires and the cables, which is 20 to 25 feet above the pulpit, is to actually climb up onto the attic and crawl on the ceiling over the rafter. So you can, as you can imagine, it's probably pretty dangerous, right? And so while this person, this deacon, was crawling 25 feet above the pews, his wife was sitting on the pew looking up anxiously. And you're probably, you can imagine what she's thinking. Please do not fall. Please do not fall. But along the way, as he was doing that, a visitor happened to come in into the sanctuary. And he walked in, and all he saw was an empty sanctuary, but a woman by herself, looking up with a very, very anxious face. And so in his mind, he was assuming that this woman was probably praying to God, looking up to heaven. And while she was looking up, she's getting more and more nervous. And finally, as she's looking up there, she says, "Sweetheart, are you there yet? How are you doing up there?" And now the visitor looked around again. Obviously, that woman is not talking to him. And he felt a little bit embarrassed because he thought he was intruding on a very personal moment that this lady had with God, on a moment of grief. And so he sat down in the back, trying to not make any noise. But all of a sudden, there's a voice that came up from ceiling and saying, "Honey, next time the pastor wants to do this, he has to do it himself." And this guy was just startled. And obviously we know that is not the voice of God or the voice of the husband. But I share this because sometimes we wonder, can we hear from someone from heaven? Kind of like the movie that we watched, right? Colton. And there are tons of movies and books out there that tells the people to visit heaven and come back. But as we look at scriptures, we see that obviously God did not give that type of opportunity for us. Because all he did was he gave us the Bible, because he gave us a glimpse, different passages, not even in detail, glimpses of what heaven is like. I think if it's up to us, we would love to have that type of conversation if we know one of our family members, our friends who are in heaven, we can ask them questions. How was heaven like? How was God? What did it look like? But the Bible certainly, God did not give us that opportunity. But he gave us the scripture. And I think it's important that we understand that God, the reason why God did not give us all the details in the Bible about every single thing that looks that will be like in heaven is because it's not meant to just satisfy our curiosity. One of the best-selling Christian books out there are all about heaven. There is this fascination that we all have. What will heaven be like? But God gave us limited understanding, limited knowledge of it. I believe the reason why is because he doesn't want us just to be curious about it. He gave us enough that hopefully we'll put our hope in him, that we're looking forward to it, and while in the case here on earth, we will live our lives to the maximum for him. Last few weeks, we've been talking about heaven. We talked about heaven being a real place. It's not some imagination or a state of being. Heaven is a real place. Not only heaven is a real place, last week we saw that heaven is a very big place. A large place. So much that there's room for everybody who give their lives over to Jesus. It is a beautiful place. It is a glorious place. But on top, the most important of all is that God lives in heaven with you and I, if we are children of God. That by far would be the greatest thing about heaven is that God lives there with us. We look at Revelation 21, that God dwells with men. That is a surprising reality. But when we think of heaven, we tend to think of kind of the movie that we watch, right? That this little boy has this personal walk, personal relationship with God up in heaven. In almost most of the movies and most of the portrayal of heaven, heaven seems to be a very personal thing that me and God. And in fact, some people really believe that there is no need for relationship between people. God's children up in heaven. After all, their logic is, if I have God, who else do I need? There is even scriptural support for that. Psalm 73 says this, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. So in heaven we have God. And if God is so satisfying, why do we even need to relate to other believers? But as we go look in the scripture from the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, we see that that is actually not true. Because we will actually have human interaction with other people up in heaven. Because God has created us as relational beings. Not only relational beings with God, certainly God fulfills all of our relational needs, but there is also a place for relationship with one another. If you have your Bible with you, or you have your phone with you, you don't have your Bible with you, let's turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, from the very beginning. In the creation account, we see that God created man. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. So on the sixth day, God created man. And then if you fast forward to chapter 2, which is really a more detailed explanation of the verse 26 that we just read. Because in there, we see that God did not just create man alone. Because if you look at the next, in chapter 2, verse 18, a very, very surprising verse showed up. Because every creation account, God, after he created something, he said, it was good. But when you go to Genesis chapter 2, 18, something else is not good. It says this, then the Lord God said, after he created man, Adam, he said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So for, and then you go to verse 19, I kind of fast forward a little. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up his place with flesh, and the rib that the Lord took had taken from the man, he made into a woman, brought her to the man, and the man, Adam, called her woman. And all this happened, if you know, happened before Genesis chapter 3. You know what really big happened in chapter 3, in Genesis chapter 3? Look at your Bible. What's the title? The Fall. Sin entered into the world in Genesis chapter 3, but this is in Genesis chapter 2. So before sin entered into the world, God saw that it was not good for a man to be alone. And out of his rib, I'm missing a rib, right? Then he created woman to be a helper. And so we, from this simple passage, we know that God doesn't see that human relationship is a bad thing at all. And there's no reason to believe, in fact, we see in Revelation 21, 22, that there will be many, many people there up in heaven. Every one of us who have put our faith in Christ, we will be in heaven. But not only just praise to God, sing praises to Him and worship Him, but there will be interaction among all the believers, among all the people together. But then the question becomes, how will we relate to one another? How are we going to relate to one another? How are we going to interact with one another? And that's what we're going to take a look at today. In heaven, how is relationship going to be like? We know how we'd be like with God, but how would we be like with one another as brothers and sisters? Now this week, today is Palm Sunday. Starting this week till Saturday is known as the Passion Week, the Holy Week. It's the last week of Jesus' life on earth. And those of you who are staying with Sunday school will do a little fun thing with that. But as he entered into Jerusalem, there are many, many religious leaders who are afraid of him. Because remember how he was received on Palm Sunday. People were yelling, "Hosanna, Hosanna, the Lord who saves." So the Jews were thinking that Jesus is going to be the one who will save them from the Roman Empire. And if you are one of those who are in power, the religious leader, you are sweating because you are wondering, is this Jesus guy going to put us away so that he will replace us? And so they became to be very, very jealous. And so they're looking for a reason to kill him. They're plotting as much as they can to put Jesus away so that they will remain on top of the society, on top of the religious circle. And among them, there is a group called Sadducees. Sadducees. Most of us know the Pharisees. There's another group called the Sadducees. Let me tell you a little bit about the Sadducees. The Sadducees are basically people, they're all Jewish. They are part of the ruling class in the Jewish culture. Most of them are very, very wealthy. And they're considered to be kind of aristocrats. And they're the wealthy people who have power. They're supposed to know a lot about the Bible. But there's one thing very interesting about the Sadducees. While they believe in the Bible, for them, really, just the Old Testament, because there's no New Testament at that time, they believe only the first five books of the Bible, which is called the Pentateuch. Because they believe that only out of those five books are the real Word of God. It was written by Moses, it was passed on to them through oral tradition, and those are the real divine Word of God. And the rest of the 39 minus 5 is 34 books are just added on later. So while they see that as pretty important, but nothing compared to the first five books. And they will commit that almost to memory of the first five books in the Bible, in the Old Testament. And because of their understanding of Scripture, their view of Scripture, there's one really defining thing about their belief is that they do not believe in the resurrection of the dead. So they do not believe that people will be resurrected after they die. And they believe in it as a sort of afterlife, but not really. In fact, they are so consumed about the here and now, about the nation of Israel, that they don't really care much the success and the well-being of the Jewish nation at the time. They don't really care afterlife. They figure that if God, want to put them somewhere, they will be somewhere. They don't really care. And so they don't believe in the resurrection. They almost don't believe that there's a heaven. And so the passage that we're going to look at today, they are going to try to trick Jesus. They're trying to approach Jesus, and we're going to see that in Jesus' response to these Sadducees, we're going to get a glimpse of what a relationship is going to be like. How are we going to interact with one another? Here's what it says. If you turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Verses 23-28. The first book in the New Testament. Okay, Matthew chapter 22. 23, here's what it says. And the same day, the Sadducees came to him, who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no offspring left his wife to his brother. So to the second and the third, down to the seventh. And after them the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her." So these Sadducees came up with this perfect scenario. So while they do not believe in the resurrection, they're trying to trick Jesus. They're trying to trap Jesus. And so they say, "Jesus, let's assume there is resurrection. And according to Moses, according to the Bible, which Jesus you believe, right? In Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5, there's this law called levirate marriage. It says this. It says, for if brothers dwell together, they live together, One of them died and had no son. The wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Basically, if I have a younger brother, if Hannah died, oh, if I die, then if I have a younger brother, that younger brother is supposed to go marry her to be a part of the family. And the reason behind it is so that the wife, the family name will be kept, so that they will be taken care of. Because back in those days, being a widow is a very, very difficult thing. And so the Sadducees were thinking, ha ha, Jesus. So if there is resurrection, if really people come, can die and be raised again one day, if this seven brothers, each one of them died, and then eventually the wife would have been the wife for all seven. What's going to happen? Because she would have sinned. Because we also know in Deuteronomy 22 that an adulterer is worthy of death. That if you are a married man, has another wife, it is actually a capital punishment. And so, seems like there's two situations that cannot be resolved. So these seven men who have married the woman in heaven, they're all alive. Whose wife is she? Is she all seven men's wife? If that's the case, then she had committed sin. Then she, according to Deuteronomy 22, she should die. And so were the seven men. And so the Sadducees thought, haha, we got it. There's no way that he can answer this. However way he answered this, we are going to be able to trap him, and people are not going to believe that he is really Jesus Christ. He is really the Lord. But as we continue to read back in Matthew 22, here's what Jesus said to them. Chapter 22, verse 29. But Jesus answered them, "You are wrong." Those are three words that probably these Sadducees have barely heard. Imagine, they are rich, they're wealthy and powerful people. No one ever saying no to them, much less in telling them they're wrong. And so you can just imagine when Jesus said, "You guys are wrong." And they were thinking in their head, they were probably fuming. Their head is getting red. He's like, "That's why I want to kill you." But not only did Jesus say that they're wrong, Jesus gave a reason, two reasons in fact, why they are wrong. Because the verse says this, "You are wrong because you neither know the scripture, nor do you know the power of God." So that's almost two more slaps on their face. Not only are you're wrong because you don't know scriptures. Remember, Sadducees knew scripture. They pride themselves of being teachers of the word. They know the scripture very well, especially the first five books of the Old Testament. And then he said, "You don't know the power of God." They think that their blessing, their wealth, their status are all a direct result of the power of God. Because during those times, people think that if you are rich, if you are powerful, that means you are righteous. Because God blesses you. And so when Jesus said, "You are wrong," and you're wrong because you don't know scripture and you don't know the power of God, they're thinking, "Man, who are you to tell us that?" They are extremely angry. But then Jesus went on to really answer their question. Here is where we find out how would heaven to be like. And it is very different from what we might have thought. Jesus went on to explain in chapter 22, verse 30. He says this. He tells us a couple of things. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. So Jesus is saying those seven men and the woman who was once married to all seven men at different times, in the resurrection, in heaven, there's one thing we know for sure. They will retain their identity. He says they will not become, the guy will not become a girl will not become a guy. They will retain who they were once were. They will still be brother-in-law and sister-in-law. They will still become who they are. Unlike some other religion that says that, you guys heard of the term reincarnation, right? That if you were a human because you're bad, in your afterlife you will become like a mouse. You'll be like a rat. And if you do better, then you become like a horse. Right? But the Bible tells us, just from here, we see that Jesus is assuming they will be pretty much with the same identity, same type of person, with the same person. And we know that even in Jesus, in different parts of the Bible. John chapter 20, Jesus, after he was resurrected, showed himself to the disciple Thomas. And here's what he says. And if you remember, Thomas did not believe in Jesus. So he says, unless I see, Thomas is saying, unless I see in his hand the mark of the nails and place my finger to the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. And guess what? Jesus showed up with his resurrected body. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hand. Put out your hand and place it on my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered, my Lord and my God. So Jesus, even after resurrected, he did not become a completely different person. Thomas, though did not believe that Jesus could be resurrected, once he realized that was Jesus, he knew that was Jesus. So the person doesn't just automatically become different. We also know that in the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus went up with the three disciples, and then all of a sudden, two other men showed up. Two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. So somehow, Peter recognized, knew that Moses and Elijah are still Moses and Elijah, and they've been long dead for thousands of years. And so we know that in heaven we will not change. But something else will change, because in Jesus' answer he said, for in the resurrection, they will be same people but with different body, glorified body, in the presence of God, but something else will change. Their relationship will change. He says, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. What that says is, there will be no earthly marriage in heaven. So in heaven, Hannah and I will not be a married couple. And I don't know about you, since most of you are not married. But on first look at this, that doesn't sound like heaven. That's pretty stinky. Why would I not be married, still be married to the person that I'm closest to on earth? It almost sounds like bad news. But we know that heaven is not a place of bad news, right? We know that heaven is infinitely good. So how can this be a good thing? But I think the reason why there is no earthly marriage in heaven for any couple is because there will only be one marriage. There will only be one marriage up in heaven. Revelation chapter 19 tells us that there will be one marriage between Christ the King and his bride, the church. Those who believe in Jesus Christ will become the bride of the bridegroom Jesus. Revelation 19 says this, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, meaning all those who believe in Christ, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, has come, and his bride, the church, has made herself ready. In heaven, there will be one marriage, and the only marriage will be between the church, those who believe in Christ, and Christ himself. And that is why there will be no earthly marriage. And there's a reason, and this is important, because Paul himself, when he talks about marriage, which is the most intimate relationship that any of us could ever have with another person. By the way, that's why marriage is so sacred. Because you ought not to have the closest relationship with anybody else, but hopefully with your spouse. But when Paul talks about marriage, here's what he says at the end. This is a passage that is used almost every wedding that I know of. But at the end, which is usually not read in the wedding, in verse 31 to 32 says this, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That's why, by the way, that person ought to be the closest to you, your married partner, because the two become one. But verse 32 is where the key is. It says, this mystery, this marriage stuff that we know of as earthly marriage, Paul said is a mystery. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. That earthly marriage is a signpost. It's pointing us to something far greater. That what we experience here on earth, those of us who are married, we know. And those of you who don't, you will know. That the most intimate person that you the intimacy that you experience with your wife or your future spouse, that is supposed to point us to something deeper. That is supposed to point us to the one day when we read earlier in Revelation, that great marriage that we will have with Christ. And so what that means for us is this, that one day when Hannah and I go up to heaven, on one hand, I know we're not going to be married. We're not going to be husband and wife. But while she's my best friend here on earth and the closest sister that I know of here on earth, when we're up in heaven, I really don't think that will change. She will remain to be my good friend, and she will remain to be a close sister to me. Because here's what I want us to understand. When we're up in heaven, when we're married, each one of us is married to Christ, we'll be experiencing the purest love, the most perfect love from Jesus. And when we experience that love, that's going to draw us even closer. Let me give you an analogy here. One of the things that in marriage, premarital counseling talks a lot about, I think it applies not just for married couples, but even for those of you guys who are friends. When we grow closer with God individually, it will bring us closer with one another, especially in a married situation. So what that means is if I'm growing in my walk with God, and Hannah is growing in her relationship with God, the closeness between me and Hannah will get even closer and closer as we move closer up to God. That's what's going to happen when we're in heaven. That we will, it's not only just me and Hannah, but I believe that when we're up in heaven, those of us who are followers of Christ, we're going to experience this such great love from God, such perfect love from God, that our relationship to one another transcends even the best of marriage that we will have here on earth. Think of the guy and the girl that you had a crush on, or have a crush on, or that you like now, or those of us who are married, your spouse. Think of the most intimate moment, the tickling feeling that you have in your heart. In heaven, that type of love from Christ will far exceed, that will bring us even greater joy than what we have ever experienced here on earth. And as we experience that, we will show and interact and relate to one another more so and deeper than a married couple here on earth. I mean, I imagine one day when I go to heaven, you know, we'll become one big family. Jesus said it himself, that when his father, his mother and brother were looking for him, and they were telling Jesus, and Jesus said, who are my mother and brothers? Only those who hears the word of God and does it. That those of us who are in the church, those of as the bride of Christ, we are one big family. So we have a relationship that will be much greater than a married couple have on earth. And I imagine when we go to heaven, I'm going to see many people that I've never met before. We're going to meet Mary, Jesus' mother. We'll get to ask her questions about how was Jesus like when he was a baby, when he was a young man. We can have fellowship with one another. We can love one another in ways that we don't. We can ask Noah, how was it like in the ark? When you're in the ark for so many days, how are those animals? What do you do with all these animals in the ark? Well, I look forward to the day I get to meet some of the writers that affected my life. So we will love in heaven one another with the purest love, the most perfect love. We will experience the best of relationship without any of the worst of relationship. No matter how close you are with people right now, Every good relationship always has a bad side to that relationship. But I imagine in heaven, and in heaven, if our relationship is greater than the best of marriage on earth, we will never experience abuse from one another. Not physical, not emotional. We'll never experience bullying. We'll never have any miscommunication with one another. We will never wear a mask and have pretense against one another. That will be honest and loving. There will be no cliques. You wouldn't have to try hard to get into this group. Because everyone, because of Christ's love, will learn to love one another deeply. There will be no gossiping. There will be no betrayal. There will be no broken promise. All the things we don't like about people on earth, none of them will be in heaven. Because we will be loving one another with the love of Christ. Our relationship will be much deeper than the best of marriage that we can find on earth in heaven. And it's hard for us to grasp. I have a hard time grasping it because all we know is earthly relationship. And the passage, Matthew 22, tells us that we will become like angels in heaven. We don't know what angel is like. So all we know is that we are looking to something really, really good. And that's what we're looking forward to in heaven. But here's the thing. Jesus did not just tell these people that there will be great relationship in heaven. Because Jesus kind of surfaced the core issues that these Sadducees have. Because as we can see, at the end of his conversation with them, here's what Jesus said to them about the resurrection. Verse 31 to 33 says this. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. As believers, we can hold on to all that we've heard about heaven because we have a living God. The God that we believe in is not the God of the dead, but he is the God of the living. In fact, he is still living. Next week, we'll be celebrating how alive he is. You see, Jesus, really interesting here. If you look up verse 32, if you have a reference, a Bible with a reference there, it will point to a passage back into Exodus, which is one of the first five books of the Bible. And Jesus used a verse in the Sadducees' own background to convince them that they have no faith in God. He was telling them that it was a burning bush moment between Moses and God. But in that moment, God told them, which, by the way, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have been long dead for thousands of years. But God said, I am still the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. They are with me. The only way for them to be with them is because they are alive in heaven with God. And that can only be that. That is the God that we believe in, that he is a living God, he is a powerful God, who will one day raise you and I from the dead. And that's why we can put our faith and trust, our confidence in him. And basically, Jesus asked the Sadducees, are you willing to believe that? And obviously, the Sadducees could not. They could not believe that God is that powerful. I want to end on just a couple of practical things for us, practical application with us. Because I think when we talk about heaven, sometimes it's so far out there that the question we ask is, how does it matter to me now? Okay? So let me just quickly give you a couple applications that you can think of. You can think about and how you can apply it. The first one is this. As we know that heaven is going to be a great place, but there will be no earthly marriage, but that our love for one another will be great. What that means is that marriage on earth, even dating, is not the end all about our lives. Because that is what the world tells us. You watch every movie, I don't care what genre of movie, there is always a little plot of love weaving there. And as human beings, we love that. But what the Bible tells us is marriage, true love is not about the two people. It's pointing us to something far greater, that Jesus Christ one day will be married and consummated with the bride, the church of God. And so we need to stop living for the loving feeling. We need to stop living for just having a good marriage or a boyfriend or girlfriend. Because that is not the end goal of your life. Someone once says this, the purpose of marriage, by the way, even dating, is not to replace heaven, but to prepare us for it. So, as we seek to be with someone, as we seek to be with someone for the rest of our lives and be married to that person, that relationship needs to be pointing us to something far greater. That it is never a selfish thing, but it's something that hopefully will lead both people closer and closer with Christ. And so, practically speaking, then we got to be careful in who we date, who we marry. Because it is meant for something greater. It's not just for a good feeling. It's not just for physical pleasure. So that's the first thing. Second one is this. Learn to love one another well, now. Because you will spend eternity to love one another. Earth is a good place to start practicing that. Hebrews 10:25 says this. Let us encourage one another all the more as we see the day, meaning the day when Christ comes back, approaching. Your calling in heaven is to love God and to love people. And guess what? Our calling in this earth is the same exact thing. So seek and look for ways to show love to one another, okay? Third thing is this. Believe in a living God. The Sadducees could not. They believe in a God, but they believe in a God of death. They put limitations on God. Are you willing to believe that God is bigger than your problems, bigger than your conflicts, bigger than your confusion, bigger than your trials, bigger than your weaknesses? Because the Sadducees could not, and therefore they could not experience Jesus Christ. But as we see today, as we look at heaven, God is a great God, He's a living God, so we need to respond to Him that way. And lastly is this, that we need to sacrifice for God. We need to sacrifice for God here on earth. Luke 6:22-23, I'll end in this passage. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revel you, and spurn your name as evil, on account of the Son of Man. But rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. My question to all of us is this. What are you sacrificing yourself for today? We all sacrifice our energy, our time, our intellect, our possessions for many things. Maybe for yourself, maybe for your parents, maybe simply for pleasure. But there is a limit of how long we live on this earth. And the verse tells us, people can do many things to you now. But those of us who are willing to sacrifice, there will be a great reward. It says, rejoice in that day. Leap for joy. There will be a great reward in heaven for you and I. I hope that we can stop trying to live a comfortable life, trying to get the approval from others, when we know the ending of the reward that we will receive up in heaven. Let's pray together.